So Theophilus, which means lover of God, could also refer to all saints. We're in the middle of the action. And the point of the ending of Acts, which really isn't an ending, the story continues, it means we're part of it. It ain't over yet, as they say. Jesus is still acting. And the key then is to refresh our minds with the opening scenes. That's the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 28, so that we can play our part properly. You know, in cinema or in movies or so forth, the actors like to study the context. Whether they're playing a fictional character, they like to study the context of the times, or if they're playing a true-to-life figure, they want to know the context of what that individual lived in so that they can play their part and character. And so Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 4, when he wrote to Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. We need to know the context, and so we need to study the book of Acts. There's two things that are fundamental to the Acts and Luke's worldview. First, the good news of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, which vindicates his messiahship. And we see this in verse 3 of Acts 1. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible or unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is really alive in a transformed but human body. He's not a ghost. His transformed body is now the beginning of God's new creation. He's the beginning of bringing heaven and earth together in newness. In Christ, all things are made new. We're a new creature in Christ. Without his resurrection, of course, there's no Acts of Jesus part two. We might have the Gospel of Luke, but it's just the story of a failed teacher who lived, had some good ideas, and then died a horrible death. But the resurrection of the Jesus who died under the weight of the world's evil is the foundation of God's new world. And the opening scenes are what Luke describes in Acts. Secondly, what's fundamental to Luke's worldview is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Notice already in verse 2, Luke says that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then down to verse 4, he talks about waiting for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me, that promise being the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so Luke insists that the Holy Spirit is present when Jesus is teaching his followers about what is to come. And that's exactly what he said the Spirit would do. He would lead you into all the truth. And so Christ is at work to do a new thing in the whole world. And his command to his followers was what? Look at verse 4. He says, I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you've heard from me. The command to his disciple was, hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. That's important advice, because we often blunder ahead, assuming that if we know a little about Jesus and his kingdom, we can go off and put things into action and make things right in whatever way occurs to us. We see that in the Gospel of Luke with the disciples, with the 12. They hurried up. They had a little knowledge of Jesus and the kingdom. And often things just went askew. Hurry up and wait. We're to wait and to pray for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and find our calling and energy and direction from him. For the only true action is when the Spirit of the author of the action takes charge. Jesus is acting. He gives us commandments through his Holy Spirit, verse 2. We need to wait upon him. So the who of Acts is Jesus. The when is the kingdom. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they, the 12, the apostles, had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in his own authority. When? Are we there yet? It's kind of what the apostles were asking in verse 6. Are we there yet? They're asking, is it time? Is it now when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? They were eager to ask him. They were eager to know. And their eagerness is good. Jesus had preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist had preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus had appointed the 12 and made them apostles and sent them out, he gave them this message, preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, near. Now, there were not 12 at this time, there were 11. Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and then gone out and hung himself. But when Jesus chose these apostles, he chose 12. And 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus was signaling that God had called him to renew and restore Israel. The last 40 days have been somewhat confusing to these men. Well, first off, Jesus was taken and arrested and beaten and crucified and died a horrible death and buried. And their dreams were dashed. Then he's alive. Then he had appeared to them here and appeared to them there and meet with them here. And they believed Jesus was the true king of Israel. Maybe they'd seen Jesus the last 3 years there when they were following him, much like David. David had been a king in waiting. David had been anointed by God and filled with the Spirit to be the next king of Israel. But then he had to wait 10 years before he ascended the throne. Maybe this Jesus was a king in waiting. He'd been anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. David had his mighty men during those years when he was a king in waiting. And they were Jesus' mighty men, these 12. When he took the kingdom, they expected top cabinet appointments. I'll be on your left hand, Jesus. I'll be on your right hand, Jesus. I'm greater than this. And they thought and sought to be near Jesus in his kingdom. At that time, when Jesus walked the earth and his apostles were there, the Jews believed that when God restored the kingdom to Israel, the whole world would be turned around and Israel would be the top nation, ruling over the rest of the world. And there's Psalms like Psalm 72, which we'll sing in just a few moments. But Psalm 72 would indicate that when God restored the kingdom of Israel, the world would be changed and transformed, and Israel would be those that would rule the rest of the world. That's what the Jews were hoping for. Are we there yet? The crucifixion dashed their dreams, and then the resurrection, you know, gave a new birth to their dreams. Were their dreams of the kingdom back on track? Well, yes and no. Like everything else, the dream of the kingdom had been transformed through Jesus' death and resurrection. They would have to lose their kingdom dreams of an earthly kingdom with ordinary administrative and governmental power in order to gain their dreams of the kingdom. But it's at this point that many people misread Acts. Jesus, in responding to them, Lord, is it this time? Are we there yet? When will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice what he says in verse 7. It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in his own authority. So many think that Jesus said, no. No, there is no such thing as an earthly kingdom. I'm telling you about a heavenly one. What matters is not what happens in this physical world. I'm preparing you for the spiritual heaven where you'll spend eternity. Now, from that point of view, the answer to the disciples' question of when, are we there yet, is no. No, we're not going there at all, actually. You're all wrong on this kingdom idea. But that's not what Luke means. Like children in a car asking the question, are we there yet? We're going to have to wait as his book unfolds to see what he means. But we already know from Luke's gospel that God's kingdom is coming in and through the work of Jesus. It doesn't come by Jesus taking people away from this world, but by transforming things within this world, transforming lives, changing the system, bringing it all under Christ's rule. When is this all happening? Again, many assume Jesus' basic answer to the disciples is no. This isn't the time. It'll happen in a long way off in the future. You have a lot to do first. We're not there yet. We're not even nearly there. And there is a sense in which this is true. There is a still future dimension to everything that happens in Acts. But is that what Jesus really means in verse 7? It's not for you to know times or seasons. Is he really saying, no? No, we're not there. We're not even close. When we've gone on trips to Montana to visit family, I frequently get asked the question, are we there yet? Or another one is, how much longer, Dad? And I've got accustomed to answering that question by saying, I don't know. When we get there, we'll get there. Maybe we'll have a flat tire. Maybe we'll have car trouble. Maybe someone will get hungry and we'll need to stop. All kinds of questions might enter in. I don't know. Jesus tells us in verse 7, we aren't going to have a sense of where we are at on the calendar of his times. It's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father's put in his own authority. Don't get so focused on the when. Rather, he tells us the what. And that brings us to point 3 in verse 8. The what. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The what here is what you can put in your blank is my witnesses, or if you'd like a Christmas or an Advent word, heralds. Heralds. What does this mean? What does it mean that we're going to receive power through the Holy Spirit when he's given? What does it mean? It's not for you to know times or seasons. What is Jesus saying? Well, in the resurrection and in his very soon ascension, Jesus is indeed enthroned as Israel's Messiah and King of the whole world, King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the name right now at which every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. In the apostles' day, when a new king was enthroned, they didn't have the mass media and the social media to pass that news instantaneously, of course. That new authority would take effect through heralds. And they would go all throughout the territory in question with the news. I mean, people would say, they might hear rumors, so-and-so's been coronated, someone's been made emperor. But it wasn't until the herald came through with the official notice. And they would announce the news this way. They would always say, good news, we have a king. It was always good news because in the ancient world, unlike many in the modern world, they knew that anarchy is always worse than authorized government. Governments may be bad, but chaos is worse. And so the heralds or these witnesses, these messengers were sent out with the good news, we have a king, sent out. They were apostles. And this is what Jesus is telling the 12 they must do now. You're asking about the kingdom and when it'll come about. When will Israel be top nation? Well, in one sense, it's already happened in Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. I'm making you a kingdom of priests. You're my holy nation. Go out and make disciples of all the other nations. In another sense, it's yet to happen when the whole world is visibly and clearly living under God's just and healing rule. By way of application, then, this is tying in point two, the when, the kingdom, as well as point three, the what, we're his witnesses, his heralds. We are living between those two points, the already and the not yet. We have a great privilege. We're not those who've lived before Christ came, his first advent. We live between his first and second advent. We live between that the kingdom which was near in that time has come. Jesus is on the throne, and yet the not yet fully consummated, fully visible. And so in the meantime, in between these two points, we must be Christ's witnesses from here to the ends of the world, waiting expectantly on him, full of hope. Our witness is not of someone who may become king in the future. Our witnesses of Jesus who's already been appointed and enthroned. Good news. Gospel. We have a king. It sounds foolish. That's the foolishness of preaching that Paul talked about. But that's the foolishness that God takes to change lives and to transform this world. Well, finally, in verses 7 and 8, we have the how. How in the world are we going to do this incredible task with this seemingly foolish message, because we say we have a king, but no one can see him? Well, the how is, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And so the answer to the how is power, or the Holy Spirit, and or Holy Spirit. Now in verse 7, Jesus said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. There's a subtle difference between authority there in verse 7 and power in verse 8. God has all authority. And it's through him and from him that all authorized rule in the world must flow. All authority that a husband and a father has, it's sourced from God. It flows from God. It flows down from God. All authority that church officers have, elders and deacons, it's from God. Civil magistrates, many act like they're a power unto themselves. No, all authority is from God. It's all ordained by God. We're told that in Romans 13. It all flows down from him. No human has ultimate authority in whatever task or role he does. Not a family authority, not a father or mother, not a church leader, not a president of the United States. No one has ultimate authority, because it all comes from God. He's the ultimate and final authority. But what God promises his people, what he promises the apostles, and through them what he promises his church, is power. He doesn't promise us authority, which, you know, that's what we clamor for in the kingdom. We want to be in the right and the left. I'm greater. No, but he gives us power. And this is the word in Greek that we get the English dynamite from. Explosive power. And why do we need this power? We need this power to be his witnesses. To announce to the world in the way that the angelic army announced to the shepherds, good news, glad tidings, we have a king. That Jesus is already its rightful king and Lord. Now there's going to be more given to us on this power of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. But for now, to help us as we read the rest of the book, Jesus gives his apostles an agenda there in verse 8. Where do you go first to be heralding this? Well, start in Jerusalem. You know, that place where the leaders hate me, that place where Christ was crucified. Jerusalem first. Be my witnesses there. Then Judea, the surrounding countryside. Then Samaria, yes, those hated semi-foreigners living next door to you. And then to the ends of the earth. Luke takes us on that journey through the Acts. And like a child who stops asking the question, are we there yet? How much longer? The child stops asking the question because the journey itself has become so interesting. We find there's so much to see. We don't need to worry about the when. Jesus is already King of Kings. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Every year, the world proclaims that, whether they believe it or not. And one day his kingdom will come fully and finally. And in the meantime, we have a Holy Spirit empowered job to do. As the opening sentences of the Acts puts this framework before our eyes, so does the season of Advent. It is that hope that once anticipated and now anticipates anew the reign of Messiah. The one who upon his shoulder the government rests, and there'll be no end to it. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The one who will bring peace and justice and righteousness to the world. And so the book of Acts is a sequel of hope. Jesus lives. Jesus has ascended. Jesus reigns. Jesus continues to do and teach. He'll build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen.